Like, turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 6th chapter. Luke chapter 6, verses 47 and 48. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. As we look about, everything that we see can be changed and destroyed. Physical life can be changed and destroyed. Building and terrain can be changed. And brother, everywhere you look, it's changing around here, all over the country. These are changeable and destructible because they're worldly. They're of this world. Our text refers to the true religion and is not of man nor of this world, and is therefore unchangeable and indestructible. There are some religions which change and are destroyed. These are of men. Look at Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse number 7. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse number 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, what's the will of the Father? Makes it clear. The book of Peter, "It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life." Not only that, but it's his will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Founded upon the foundation of man and not upon the foundation of God. That founded upon the foundation of man is destroyable. But that which is found upon the foundation of God is indestructible, is eternal, is everlasting. And so, those things of heaven are the ones who are everlasting and indestructible. Why is true religion in that condition? Why is it unchangeable? Why is it indestructible? It is originating and was established in Jesus Christ, who never changes. True religion in the scripture, in the Bible, never changes. It is always the same. Now, men may change it, but in changing it, they're failing to do what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Studies show us approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Jesus is unchangeable, and the religion that he established is also unchangeable and indestructible, for truly he is. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus came, or rather, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. Malachi 3 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He does not change. The religion, the true religion, does not change because it's established on, by, and for him. He's unchangeable. He's indestructible. And man perverting and changing that true religion is going against God. And he gives great warning in his word concerning doing those things. And so men may need to take heed. We need to follow the word of God, which reveals to us that true religion, a pure and undefiled, that is everlasting and indestructible. First of all, salvation is unchangeable. By grace through faith, it is the gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. Israel had ceremonies and sacrifices. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 9 through 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 9 through 11 said, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which," and what's he talking about? "He took away the old covenant to establish the new covenant. He took away the Old Testament to establish the New Testament. We're no longer under the Old Testament. We're no longer under the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament. We're under the law of Christ, not the law of Moses." And the Bible makes it clear. He took away the old to establish the new, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Notice, listen to what it says. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, saved through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The sacrifice of Christ is what saves us. The sacrifice of Christ is what pays the debt we owe to God because of our breaking the law. By the way, and not because, again, not because that Adam broke the law. We don't die and go to hell because of that. We die and go to hell because we refuse to believe and trust in Jesus Christ to the saving of our soul. We refuse to do what the will here is, be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till the enemies be made his footstool. And so we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that he has done. The sacrifices and offerings were point men in the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might look forward to his coming to die and pay the penalty for their sins. And he's come and died and paid that penalty as they prophesied that he would. And now we look back to the time when he was that sacrifice that paid the penalty for our sins. We put our faith and trust in what Jesus did. You can't put your faith and trust in changeable and destructible, which is of man, and what man can do. Even we as men can do. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that indestructible, unchangeable one. It's all in him. Anything outside of that leads to destruction. Judaism had works. These changed with tradition and were denounced by Jesus. Jesus came to purchase and to seal salvation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter and verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. When we repent of our sins and by faith trust Christ our Savior, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And that seal, brother, is eternal and everlasting. You cannot break that seal. In order to break that seal and one lose his salvation, he'd have to overcome the power of God. And there's no power greater than God. He has all power. And so one cannot break that seal, nor can anyone else or anything else break that seal. But we have that eternal, everlasting, and indestructible salvation. Do we deserve it? No. Will we sin afterwards? God help us, we do. But he gave us a way to take care of that sin. And our love for him and what he's done and appreciation for his goodness causes us to confess our sin. And he said, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But by the way, we have to repent in order to do that. And we have to be sorry to God we sinned against him, and that godly sorrow will work repentance, not to be repented of, the Bible says. And if we're sorry toward him. And by the way, I just heard of individuals telling a person that's on their deathbed that if you'll just say you're sorry, you'll be all right. Saying you're sorry doesn't make you all right. You have to repent, and you got to be sorrowful to God, and that sorrow will lead you to humility and setting aside self and trusting in Jesus Christ, looking to him for what that you need in life. So let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Salvation is unchangeable because it's founded upon a rock. On not only up, but the rock. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. What rock is it talking about? 10, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Jesus said, I'm the water of life. And from that rock comes that water of life, eternal life. One must go to him in order to receive it. One must put their faith and trust in him in order to receive that eternal or everlasting life. The church is indestructible. Satan, we use every method conceivable in the minds of men to hinder the progress of the true church. And the true churches. Atheism, skepticism will attempt to destroy it, but will fail because it's established on that rock. It is indestructible because Jesus built and will protect it. Look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them. Who did he speak to? Called out chosen disciples, his New Testament church. He was speaking to them as a church. And all, he says, all power and all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Amen. He promised the church to continued existence because he said, I'll be with you. Matthew 18, he says that where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's with his scriptural New Testament churches. He's with the true religion, that pure religion and undefiled that's established upon Jesus Christ, that great foundation, that great rock that he established his church upon. It is founded upon the rock. Look at Matthew 16 and verse number 18. Matthew 16. And verse number 18, Bible says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now Jesus speaking to his church, he's called out chosen disciples there and addressing Peter. And he says, Peter, you're a little stone, but upon this rock, you're a little stone that can be moved around, but upon this rock, this immovable rock, upon himself, he says, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He built his church. Did he mean that the church he built was going to continue forever? No, because the members of that church would die off at their allotted time on this earth. But listen, and a church later would even go out of existence. But that church would produce other churches of exactly the same kind. And Jesus would do that work through that body, the church. And by the way, the church body and the church are the same. The church is local, visible, congregation, and listen, the church body is local, visible, congregation, because Paul's epistles make it clear in a number of places that the church and body are the same. We got some Baptists that teach that the church is local, but the body's universal, all the same. Listen, no church or no body of Christ or anything like that is found in the New Testament Scripture or the Old Testament. By the way, the church in the wilderness was the children of Israel around the tabernacle. They were called out assembly, and brother, they were the church of the Old Testament. And bless your heart, they were a local assembly. And when you went to meet with the Lord, when you went to find truth, when you went to find purity, you went to that tabernacle. When you went to be in the presence of the Lord, then you went to the tabernacle because that's where he was. He dwelt there, except when they were going to move, he'd move up on Sinai. And then when they moved, he got it accomplished, he'd come and dwell again in the tabernacle. He'd be in the midst of his people. We have the same and similar in the New Testament. And so, the eternal truths of the written word are unchangeable and indestructible. False prophets, modernistic compromises will attempt to alter the truth of the word of God. Many weak, biased, prejudiced, sinful individuals will attempt to discredit the plain teachings of the word of God. They will take and use it. They'll take and take a scripture and make it stand alone. And they'll apply it any way they want to apply it. But the Bible gives us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, I believe it is. He said, no one prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't take a verse of scripture, make it teach what you want it to. And by the way, you're not teaching the word of God when you have somebody bring out a verse of scripture and say, well, what do you believe about it? What do you think about it? Doesn't matter what you believe about or you think about it. Listen to what it says in context of the subject matter that you're considering, and then listen to what it says and just believe what it says. When you make it teach what you want it to teach, and that's what religion does, then, brother, you're perverting the word of God, and you're in danger. Many weak, biased, prejudiced, sinful individuals will attempt to discredit the plain teachings of the Word of God. The Word of God has stood the test of time and is recognized as authentic and binding. The Word of God will stand forever. Look at Matthew 24, verse number 35. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The church is indestructible. Jesus is indestructible and unchangeable. The Bible, the Word of God, is unchangeable and indestructible. By the way, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. You don't need to interpret it. It's already interpreted from the Greek and Hebrew into English. And we all know English. Maybe, like me, some don't know as much as they should, but at the same time, we all know and understand English. Don't need to interpret it. Listen to what it says. Let it say what it means. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Look at Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. All right, he didn't destroy it. Why not? Because 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that it's there for our example that we would not sin like they did. It's not our rule of faith and practice now, but the New Testament is. And what you find in the New Testament, you'll find in the Old Testament. What you find in the Old, you'll find in the New. They collaborate with each other. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness, the righteousness is talking about the standard that God's word sets, New and Old Testament. The Old Testament set aside. Now we have the New Testament, but the principles of the old are in the new. And as a matter of fact, they're even elevated. The Old Testament said, thou shalt not commit adultery. The New Testament says, when a man looks on a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, the Word of God is indestructible. The teachings of Jesus concerning sin and the punishment of sin. The sin of unbelief and rejection condemns the soul. John chapter 3, verse number 18. John chapter 3, verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's a sinner. Oh, there's only two kinds of sinners. Saved sinner and a lost sinner. But all men are sinners. And getting saved doesn't make you not be a sinner. You got that old nature to contend with, but he gave you a new nature to overcome that old nature. And why did he give you that choice? So that you would choose voluntarily to come to him. So that you would come to a place to where you could truly, with your heart, love him for who he is and what he has done. Now he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Men die and go to hell because they refuse to believe the truth concerning the salvation of the soul. They refuse to believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. They refuse to believe that he is the rock and that foundation that one must place their life upon and must build upon according to the teachings of the New Testament as well as confirming the old. The sin of unbelief condemns the soul to hell. The sins of our lives will destroy our influence and power. And all sin is accounted for. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 5. Bible says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Or the living and the dead. He shall give account to him, Jesus Christ, that is ready to judge the living and the dead. Every man will give account of how he's lived this life and what he has done in particular with Jesus Christ. Appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And thank God that there's an after this, because that gives us hope of living in a time of peace and tranquility and joy and rejoicing and happiness. It gives us hope of living our life without sin and having to deal with sin. It gives us hope that we're going to be made new again and that we're going to be as he is. It doesn't matter, 1 John says, what we'll be like, because we'll be like him, because we shall see him as he is. He has got a glorified body sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven and in rejoicing with those there in heaven and that have gone on before. And we look forward to that time when we shall receive our glorified body and we can dwell with him in that new heaven and new earth, and hopefully our faithfulness will be such as we can dwell inside that city whose streets are pure gold. Whether there's mansions inside the city or not, you can decide. Bible doesn't reveal, but we're either in that city or we're outside that city. And by the way, those that are outside that city are those who lost the reward, those who were not faithful enough to be chosen as a bride of Christ. You thought I was going to go farther with that, didn't you? Well, I'm not going to. I know exactly how to keep things in the context and subject matter. So if you do that, you'll be okay. Yeah. All right, so I'm glad we got by that. When the storms of this life have gone, that which belongs to Christ will remain steadfast because it is founded upon the rock. All else will fall into ruin. It has no foundation. Question is, where will you be? Are you building upon that rock? Is what you're building going to be eternal and everlasting? Or are you building otherwise and have it falter and fail and destroy it? Question tonight is, how do you get on that rock? You repent of your sins and by faith trust Christ as your Savior. You recognize, you acknowledge that yes, you're a sinner. Understanding that you know there's nothing you can do to save yourself, and realizing that you're totally dependent upon Jesus Christ and what he did to save your soul. Because after all, that is the gospel, and that is the power of God unto salvation. It takes that gospel and believing and trusting in that gospel, that now that's the work of Jesus for the saving of the soul. Outside of that, there's no salvation. Outside of that, you're building without a foundation. You're not building. To build on that rock, you have to repent and by faith trust him as Savior. But by the way, to build on that rock, he is the foundation stone of the church. In order to build on that foundation that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about, there's no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. To build on that foundation, you must also be saved, scripturally baptized, and be added to a New Testament church. And in a New Testament church, you can give God glory. And if you give God the glory that he's so deserving, then one day you may be chosen to be in the bride of Jesus Christ. One day you may be able to dwell in that city that comes down from God out of heaven, a new heaven and new earth after the old earth is destroyed and the elements are melted with fervent heat. You may be able to dwell inside that city where the Father and Jesus are the temple in the midst of that city. All the other saved will walk in the light of the city outside, and then they'll bring their glory to the city. It's up to you which you want to do. It's up to you what kind of an eternity you're going to have. Losing your salvation, if you're saved, you're not going to lose it, but losing reward, having an eternal difference. Oh, by the way, I thought when we went to heaven that everything was all over with. No tears, all this. Listen, brethren, until that new heaven, new earth comes down, we got the judgment seat of Christ. We got the white throne judgment. We got the judgment of nations besides the judgment seat of Christ. There are going to be some tears shed. The misapplication and the taking out of context, the scripture tells us that there's just all going to be glory in heaven. Listen, by the way, when we go to heaven, in our spirit and our bodies are still in the ground, we're going to rejoice. Yes, we're going to find rest. We're going to find that peace that we're all desiring to look for. But until we, and then we'll receive our glorified body. And until after that new heaven and new earth comes down, there'll be some sorrow and some sadness. Because when we come before him, if we've been faithful and true to the everlasting word, give him glory in a New Testament church, then he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if not, he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Could be the reason you're not willing to follow the Lord is because you simply aren't saved. It could be because you're trusting in something other than the Lord Jesus and what he's done for your salvation. Maybe you're trusting in some perverted version of the gospel. Yeah, Colossians 1 tells us that they were, or Galatians 1 tells us, verse 6, that they'd converted to another gospel, which was not another or a new one, but was the gospel of Christ perverted. Perverted gospel won't get you saved. Let's stand. If you're here tonight, the Spirit of God convicts your heart, come to Jesus. What should we sing, brother?